Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki. I desire to see again that transcendental form of the Lord. But despite my attempts to concentrate upon the heart with eagerness to view the form again, I could not see Him anymore. And thus dissatisfied, I was very much aggrieved. Purport. There is no mechanical process to see the form of the Lord. It completely depends on the causeless mercy of the Lord. We cannot demand the Lord to be present before our vision, just as we cannot demand the sun to rise whenever we like. The sun rises out of His own accord. So also the Lord is pleased to be present out of His causeless mercy. One should simply await the opportune moment and go on discharging his prescribed duty in devotional service of the Lord. Narad Muni thought that the Lord could be seen again by the same mechanical process which was successful in the first attempt. But in spite of his utmost endeavour, he could not make the second attempt successful. The Lord is completely independent of all obligations. He can simply be bound up by the tie of unalloyed devotion, nor is He visible or perceivable by our material senses. When He pleases, being satisfied with the sincere attempt of devotional service, depending completely on the mercy of the Lord, then He may be seen out of His own accord. Om Jnanate Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. I'd like to begin by asking for blessings from the assembled Vaishnavas, in particular Jodhata Maharaj. I feel very unqualified to speak in front of such great personalities. Seeing the Lord is something which many people talk about very often. When I get into a deeper conversation with someone on the streets, they ask sometimes, have you seen God? Have you seen the Lord? Once Srila Prabhupada was asked the same question. Many times he was asked the same question. And on one occasion there were two interviews, they were young, and they asked Srila Prabhupada, have you seen God? And of course, many times interviews are looking to put Prabhupada on the back foot, on the spot. Sorry, I don't speak English much. I live in Hungary these days. So they were looking to put him on the spot. But of course, Prabhupada was very sharp. So they asked him, have you seen God? And Srila Prabhupada said, if you want to buy gold, then you need to qualify yourself to understand what is gold, if you're buying gold in the market. So in the same way, do you know who God is? And do you know what the qualification is to see God? And the interviewers were shocked. They weren't expecting a question back. So then the interviewer said, no, we don't know God. So then Srila Prabhupada said, well, okay, if you don't know God and you don't know what the qualification is, then you have to accept my word. Will you accept my word? And they said, yes. And then Prabhupada said, well, in that case, yes, I have seen God. So Prabhupada is seeing God. Narad Muni here is seeing God. But what is the qualification to actually really see God? Lord Brahma says in the Brahma Samhita, Premanjana Charita Bhakti Vilochanena, the real qualification to see God is that the eyes of a devotee have to be anointed with the salve of love. So prema is really the qualification to see God. Actually, this pastime is very beautiful. It's one of my favorite pastimes in the Bhagavatam. We see it begins in the fourth chapter where Vyasadev is writing the Vedic literatures. For ages and ages, these Vedic literatures have been passed down through sound, shabda. But Vyasadev, seeing that Kali Yuga was coming, people wouldn't be qualified to simply remember the literatures, and therefore he's writing them down. And in the process, he split the Vedas from one into four. He wrote the Mahabharata, and he thought he was doing great welfare work for humanity. This was his desire, to serve humanity. But at the end of his work, he was feeling dissatisfied. Now, if you do something good, if you do some devotional service, then at the end we often say that if Krishna is satisfied, then you'll be satisfied. But Vyasadeva wasn't feeling this satisfaction. So at that point, Narad Muni came. Narad Muni is his guru. And he instructed him. He told him where he was going wrong. And very often in our lives, if we don't feel satisfaction in our devotional service, if we don't feel enlivened, then a similar advice may apply. Narad Muni told Vyasadeva that you've gone wrong because you've talked about so many different processes. You've emphasized dharma, artha, karma, moksha. You've talked so much about karma kand, karma yoga, jnana yoga, so many different processes. But Narottam Das Thakur said, kevala vishara bhand, they're just pots of poison. Narad Muni said, you've gone wrong because you've missed the fundamental essence of what the Vedic literatures are trying to deliver. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. You just have to speak about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, because these people of Kali Yuga are not qualified to understand the various aspects and avenues of approaching him and the various steps and stages. They need a very simple, basic process to understand and realize God, Krishna. And so he said, write one literature which talks about one topic, and that is Krishna. And therefore, in his maturity, Vyasadeva wrote the Srimad Bhagavatam. So that's why Prabhupada often says that this is the natural commentary to the Vedanta Sutra, because Vyasadeva wrote the Vedanta Sutra. But then after having realized that actually these literatures will not provide people with the ultimate goal of life, after being instructed by his guru, in his maturity, he wrote the Srimad Bhagavatam. And so this pastime is really emphasizing that this is the fundamental essence of life, Krishna. And very often in the day-to-day activities, we can miss the point. We can miss Krishna out of our activities. Recently I saw a poster, and it was for some course in one of our temples in ISKCON. I won't say where. And there was, all the descriptions of the course, what was happening. It wasn't here at the manor, no. And then there was the name of the person who's going to deliver the course. And at the end, it said MCOM, so Master of Commerce. And I was just thinking that, of course, that's a material qualification. And I was thinking, he's delivering a course which is for devotees. The course was an in-house course. It was for devotees. It was going deeper in the Bhagavad Gita. And so I was wondering, why is it necessary to include the MCOM at the end? Why is this relevant? Because at the end of the day, whether he's, fully uneducated, or whether he's, got sort of 15 letters after his name, why is that significant? And I think sometimes we live in a society, an environment where the material qualifications, the material prospects of an individual are seen to be very important. So what kind of car you drive, what your salary is, what kind of clothes you wear, whether you're wearing the latest brands, how big your house is, what area your house is, all of these kind of things either consciously or subconsciously affect the way that we think about, deal with, and interact with Vaishnavas. Is that how it's meant to be? Because fundamentally, we are devotees of Krishna. And if you look at our lineage, our acharyas, Gorakshodas Babaji Maharaj didn't know how to write his name. But he was a Paramahamsa. So what is really the qualification of a Vaishnava? How do we deal with, how do we interact with devotees? And on what basis do we think of another individual to be advanced or respectable or valuable? Actually, all Vaishnavas are valuable. and living in a community where we have respectful dealings with one another really nurtures the right kind of values and encourages everyone, rather than to chase material qualification, material aggrandizement, rather than chase those things, if we're really encouraging devotees for their Krishna consciousness, for their understanding of scripture and their sincere application of Krishna, of scripture, for their sincere chanting of Hare Krishna, for their sincere service and surrender to Guru and Krishna, if these are the things that we're lauding, that we're encouraging, that we're glorifying, then in the community we are in an environment where everyone is encouraged to be more Krishna conscious. Because naturally, psychologically, the conditioned soul wants and needs glorification and encouragement. So if everyone is being encouraged for the right things, for the Krishna conscious things, then everyone will be endeavoring in directly Krishna conscious activities as opposed to material activities. Because Bhagavatam is very clear, Shrama eva hi kevalam. If your activities are not directly increasing your love and attachment for Krishna, your desire to hear and chant and read about Krishna, then Shrava eva hi kevalam is just a useless waste of time. So Bhagavatam is very strong, is very direct, is very powerful. Prabhupada saw the name MIT, the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, and he said, MIT, what does this mean? Do they teach about the science of the soul? Do they teach about the self? And the devotee said, no, Prabhupada. So then Prabhupada said, so then this is just the Maya Institute of Technology. So we have to be very aware of what is our essence. What is Krishna consciousness? What does it mean? Where is it taking us? And how we actually have to apply it in a sincere, serious way in order to really get the fruit that it's not providing, but offering us. So after Narad Muni instructs Vyasadeva what he should do, Vyasadeva asks him, just like any disciple wants to know about their guru or someone that they're inspired by, how did you become so advanced? What was your past perfection? So then Narad Muni tells his own story. He describes how he was a boy of 5 years old, and he was a son of a maidservant. And in the house that she was serving in, his mother was serving in, some great souls came. They are referred to as the Bhaktivedantas. And Narad Muni, in his previous life, of course, served them very sincerely. With his heart and soul, he describes that he was very serious. He was only 5 years old, but he wasn't interested in sports. He wasn't interested in playing around. He was serious. And he served them very sincerely. And in this way, he pleased them. He says, once I took their remnants. Bhaktapade duliar, bhaktapade jal, bhaktabhungta avashesha tina mahabal. These three things are very, very powerful. Bhaktapade dhuli, the dust of the lotus feet of a Vaishnava. Bhaktapade jal, the water which has washed the feet of a Vaishnava, and bhakta bhungta avashesha, the remnants of a Vaishnava. These three things are very, very potent. So Narad Muni describes that he once took their remnants with their permission. And through just hearing from them and serving them, he became purified. And he describes that he gained an attraction to hear about Krishna. Gained an attraction to hear about the topics of Krishna. So this is really something that we have to work on developing in our lives, an attraction to hear about the topics of Krishna. And so through this, and then it describes how when they left, his mother was his only shelter. She went to milk a cow and she was bitten by a snake and she died. And so in the purport, Prabhupada describes that this is how the Lord drags a sincere soul towards him. Drags a sincere soul towards him by making him or her helpless. So Narad Muni was helpless. So then he traveled north towards the Himalayas. He went through many metropolises. He went through jungles, mountains, caves, all sorts of situations. And this really makes one dependent. He was totally dependent on the Lord. But he sat down to meditate in Madhuvan. No, it was Dhruv Maharaj. But he sat down to meditate somewhere. And under a tree. And he saw the Lord. Through meditation, he sat in front of him. In the lotus of his heart. And therefore here we're really hearing about how the Lord came before him and then disappeared. So then Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, he describes that this is a rule of the Lord. This is how he works. So he describes that Narad Muni was at the budding stages of prema. He was at the beginning stages of prema. And so he became qualified to see the Lord. So the Lord appeared to him in the lotus of his heart. He saw darshan of the Lord. And then, and it describes that he saw, he sensed, you know, there's five senses. At that beginning stage, he saw the Lord with his eyes. He smelled the fragrance of the limbs of the Lord. And he heard the ankle bells of the Lord and the flute playing of the Lord. So these three senses were engaged. The hearing, the smell, and the sight, the vision. These three things were engaged and absorbed in the Lord. But then the Lord disappeared. And Narad Muni, it describes, he wanted to see the Lord again. He was desiring to have darshan again of the Lord. And he was trying by the same process that had worked before to see the Lord again, but it wasn't working. And so then the Lord said to him, that actually, I won't appear to you again. And Chakravarti Thakur, he describes that this is how the Lord works. He gives the devotee a flavor, a taste of what's on offer. And then he takes a step back. And what does this create? It creates a real desire, an eagerness in the heart of the devotee. So Narad Muni became so eager to see the Lord. And then as one becomes more qualified, Chakravarti Thakur describes that when one's prema becomes youthful or develops, then one eventually, when one gets one siddha deha, one's spiritual body, then one is qualified to taste the sweetness of the Lord. So taste is engaged. And the final sense, touch. One is able to actually touch the Lord. But that is when one becomes more and more qualified in prema. So this aspect of eagerness is very interesting. And it's something that we have to really develop in our lives. I was reading a diary of one devotee, and she was a very serious Vaishnavi, and she heard from in a class one day that if you chant inattentively, then it is basically tantamount to you having the Lord in front of you and hitting him with a stick. So just imagine that when you're chanting, if you're inattentive, then the Lord is right in front of you. You have a stick in your hand and you are hitting the Lord with a stick. So then she was so shocked when she heard this. It was a very painful meditation. So then from then on, she was really, she was a very sincere chanter anyway, but she was really chanting with so much attention and with a fear that I do not want to hit my Krishna with a stick. So then a few days later, she was just chanting with this meditation, really fearful, and chanting with such sincerity. And she had her eyes closed. Her guru authorized this diary. So anyway, she was just meditating on Krishna so deeply, focusing on the holy name. And then when she opened her eyes, Krishna was sitting right in front of her and just listening, right in front of her mouth. And his ears were right next to her, and he's just hearing what she was chanting, and she saw him, and she was just so amazed to see him. And then after a short while, he disappeared. So then from then on, she was just very deeply desiring to see Krishna again. one day, I just saw one more thing that was nice that I was reading about her. She was describing that she read a description of Krishna, and it describes that Krishna has three lines on his neck like a conch shell. And she was just thinking, how is that attractive? How is that beautiful? Three lines on the neck. Why is that attractive? I cannot really envisage that this is an attractive feature of Krishna. So then the next day she was sitting in the temple room and she was chanting and she was absorbed in her meditation. And then a little boy came into the room and he paid his obeisances. And then he just looked at her and she saw him and he was so attractive. So amazingly attractive, she couldn't take her eyes off him. And then she saw that the little boy had three lines on his neck. And it was just so attractive. She couldn't take her eyes off his neck. And then she realized and understood that actually, yes, whatever Shastra is saying is truth. We just may not be able to... We may not be qualified to understand it. We may not have... Premanjana Charita Bhakti Vilochanena. We may not have eyes which are anointed with the salve of love and therefore be able to realize that actually what is being said and described is the absolute truth. And we just need to chant, hear and read in order to gain the qualification to understand this. So then she just saw this little boy with three lines on his neck. He was so attractive. And then suddenly he just, you know, left. So then she realized that yes, Shastra is so true and so powerful. So how do we gain this eagerness in our own lives? How do we gain this desire to see and experience Krishna in our lives? So in 2.8.4 of the Bhagavatam, it describes Shinvata Shraddaya Nityam Grinatascha Svacheshtatam Kalena Nati Dirgena Bhagavan Vishate Hridi. So it describes, if one takes the matter of hearing Bhagavatam very, very seriously, if an individual really hears with attention, with focus, Prabhupada describes with rapt attention, with a desire to hear, know and understand Krishna, then it describes that the Lord enters the heart very quickly. Kalina nati dirgena, after not a very long time, the Lord Bhagavan Vishate Hridi, the Lord enters into the heart of such a devotee. So one has to take the process of Krishna consciousness very seriously. It describes in the next verse, in this section, that the Lord enters through the ears and into the heart. So through the Bhagavatam, through hearing Bhagavatam very, very sincerely and strictly, the Lord enters through the ears and into the heart. In another place, Vishnu Chakri Thakur, he describes, as one meditates on the Lord, as one remembers the Lord, then one forms a bridge. And that bridge is a bridge of meditation. The deeper our meditation, the more present the bridge becomes. And eventually the Lord walks across that bridge and into the heart of the devotee. So it's a nice meditation for japa, for example. As we're chanting, we're forming a bridge. That bridge is our meditation. And the deeper our meditation is, the more solid that bridge becomes for the Lord to then walk across the bridge and enter into our hearts. So some devotees, they say, well, the Lord is already in our hearts as a paramatma feature. So why does the Lord need to enter into the heart? But Chakravarti Thakur, he describes that the Lord is in the Paramatma feature, but he's relatively neutral. He allows the devotee to carry on with his activities. He just observes. He's upadrishta anumanta. He oversees and sanctions. But as one brings the Lord more into the heart, then the Lord becomes more manifest and more active in the devotee's life. So we have to be very eager in our spiritual practice. But then I was reflecting how Prabhupada describes in the prayers of Queen Kunti, she says, Janma Aishwari Shruta Shribhir Edamana Mudapuman, that the living entity, the conditioned living entity, becomes maddened with pride. especially if he has janma, high birth, aishwarya, opulence, shruta, intelligence, some education, and shri, beauty. So if one has these opulences, or even a hint of them, you know, Prabhupada said even a pauper is proud of his penny. Even if we have a little bit of one of these things, we find some reason to become proud. And so Prabhupada says in the purport to this verse that if we're proud in this way, or if we have these opulences, then the living entity doesn't have the eagerness to cry out to Krishna. It becomes more difficult to really cry with eagerness for Krishna. So then what is the solution? In that kind of a situation, one needs to be very careful that these things don't necessarily form an impediment in our lives. But one has to be very careful that they don't, because they very easily can. And that is what Queen Kunti is warning us of. So we have to be very careful that these things don't form an impediment in our spiritual practices, that they don't make us so proud that we cannot take shelter of the Lord, that we do not know or realize and understand that actually I am a servant of Krishna. And this is my only qualification. And this is my only shelter. Actually, recently at Janmashtami in New Vrajadham in Hungary, around 20 devotees took what are called missionary vows. So I haven't heard of this before, apart from in Hungary. And basically, these vows are devotees who dedicate themselves to the mission and to a particular temple. So devotees in Budapest dedicate themselves to the yatra in Budapest, and devotees in New Vrajadham dedicate themselves to their activities in New Vrajadham, to being in New Vrajadham for the rest of their life. And it describes and the vows that they take, basically the details, some of the details are that if they have any savings, then they give those savings to the yatra, to the temple. And if they have any inheritance, then they have to give half of that inheritance to the mission. And there's various other conditions and rules which they have to follow. Of course, they have to be subservient to the authorities. And so around 20 devotees took these missionary vows. And there was a speech which was really describing what is the mood of these vows. What is the essence of the vows? And the speaker was basically describing how when Draupadi was being disrobed in the assembly hall, Dusasan was there, he was pulling her sari, and Draupadi was holding on to the sari. So in our own ways, we were all holding on to various things in our life, to various shelters, to various positions of responsibility which we may have, to various qualifications which we may hold, various skills and abilities which we may have, which give us something to take shelter of, which give us something to feel inspired by within and of ourselves, which give us that feel-good factor, but ultimately which stop us from really calling out from Krishna with all sincerity in a real mood of helplessness. So I'm not saying that these things are wrong or bad. They're God-given gifts, and we have to engage them in Krishna's service, but we have to understand that this is not me. And that actually, ultimately, simply, I'm just a servant of Krishna. Shishi Radha Gokula Nanda ki, Shishi Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki, Shishi Gaur Nitai ki. That ultimately, I'm simply a servant of Krishna, and that is my one and only qualification. And so if we are holding on to these things, then ultimately they are barriers between us and Krishna. So basically these missionary vows are supports for us to help us to gradually let go of our saris. Because ultimately what Krishna wanted of Draupadi was that she let go of her sari, put her hands in the air, and say, Govinda, Govinda. I'm simply surrendered to you. You're my only shelter. You're everything that I have. And I don't have anything else in this world. So, Advaita Acharya in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he's jumping and dancing around in great enthusiasm and bliss. And he's saying, Chaitanya Dasamui, Chaitanya Das. Chaitanya Dasamui, Tarandasya Das. He's saying, I'm a servant of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I'm a servant of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I'm a servant of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And I'm a servant of his servants. So this is really, so you know, there's fear involved in surrender. Because we're so used to taking shelter of things other than Krishna. But actually, if we really sincerely take shelter of Krishna and we take steps to rely on him more than ourselves in our lives, then actually he reciprocates in such a wonderful way and it brings such enthusiasm and mercy into our lives. Ultimately, it's nothing to be fearful of. So sometimes Krishna has to force us to take shelter. So as Narad Muni was experiencing, Krishna forced him to take shelter by taking his mother away, his only material shelter. So all Narad Muni had was Krishna. But that process is a painful one. It's a painful process when Krishna pushes us. He's encouraging us in various ways in our lives, in a subtle way, by creating certain conditions and situations, which are telling us that actually this material world is not where we belong. It's dukkhalayam shashvatam. It's material and it's temporary. It's not where you belong. So he's giving us this message in various ways, and I'm sure in all our lives, we're getting this message in various ways. But are we adhering to that message? Because it's subtle. It's nice. It's not direct. But then gradually, Krishna gives that message in stronger and stronger ways. If we're not listening. If we listen, then Krishna's happy. Because the only thing that Krishna really wants is for us to love him. It's for us to turn to him with all sincerity and just serve him and engage in that relationship with him. But until and unless we do that, Krishna will continue to nudge. And he will nudge a little harder, and a little harder, and a little harder, until we get the message. So, Prabhupada said that there's one doubt. There's one problem that devotees have. There's one doubt which stops devotees from really surrendering and giving everything. And that is a question in the mind of the devotees is, will I get my sense gratification? Will I get my sense gratification? And that sense gratification can be gross, but it can also be very subtle. But the fear is, will I get my sense gratification? The only thing that we need to understand, and I'm preaching to myself more than anyone else, is that there's much greater sense gratification to be had in relationship with Krishna. We just need to realize it and understand it and take shelter of Krishna in a real and serious way. I'm going to stop there and see if there's any, if Maharaj has anything to correct. All right. If there's anyone else who has any comments or corrections or questions.